Let's please turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 21, verse 33. A couple of weeks ago, Bob filled in the study dealing with Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness and Israel being forced actually into battle that they didn't want to have with Og and Bashan, kings of two of the countries on the east side of the Jordan River where they were vanquished before the Israeli army, that God defeated these pagan armies that had picked a fight with Israel when they weren't even really wanting to fight. And today we're going to cover, Lord willing, we're going to cover four chapters dealing with Balaam. It's one of those sections of scripture that you have to kind of start and finish to get the whole context of it. And it really is amazing that this story that we're going to cover about this man named Balaam is four chapters of the Word of God is dedicated to this study. And whenever God devotes four chapters, it's because there's something important. And its importance is most understood in the New Testament. I'm going to tell you where we're going with this study, just in case we have to skip a bunch of it here to get to the punchline. But the punchline before we get into the study is there's two things that we as New Testament Christians can clearly get out of this study. One is that we must discern that just because somebody preaches a Bible study, wears a collar, pastor of a church, performs miracles, doesn't mean they're right with God. That's one thing that we can get out of the story of Balaam. The second thing that we can and should get out of the story of Balaam is the horrible consequences of sexual immorality. Because it is the way in which one of the major ways Satan infiltrates God's people, in this case the nation of Israel, with the counsel of Balaam was, I can't curse the people because God wants to bless the people. So what you have to do to keep God from blessing the people is to make them so that God wants to curse the people. What do you have to do to make it so that God will want to curse the people is you inject sexual immorality into the nation of Israel. You Moabites, you dress up your women, you send them in there all fancied up, and say, hey, come on, guys, let's go have some fun. And then the men will go after your women. Then God will be upset with them, and he'll judge them. And that's what the counsel of Balaam was. And we find that out clearly, actually, in the book of Revelation. We don't really see that clearly in the book of Numbers, because it's really amazing, as we're going to see when we get there. So anyway, the lead-in, that's where we're going. And it's so important that that's the summary statement that I want to say it up front, because this is where it really is all leading us. Numbers 21, verse 33, and they turn from this battle that the Israelis were victorious in, and went up by the way to Bashan. So Og, king of Bashan, went out against them, and he and all of his people to battle at Edrei. Then the Lord said to Moses, do not fear him, for I have delivered him into your hand, with all his people and his land, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon. They had just come from one battle, going into another, and they were able to have victory over them. So they defeated him, his sons, and all of his people until there was no survivor left, and they took possession of his land. Why? Because they wanted to destroy Israel. Another moral of the story, as Bob pointed out, the people that want to destroy God's chosen people by his promise will themselves be destroyed. And that's an interesting object lesson that we've had dozens of times going through the scriptures that can't almost be reinforced enough. Chapter 22, then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. This is the beginning of the last section of the book of Numbers. Numbers is divided into really sections historically. Now they're on the east side of the Jordan, right across from Jericho. And all the rest of the book of Numbers and all the book of Deuteronomy deals with this time that they're just getting ready to get into the promised land. All they have left to do is to have the leading from God to go across the Jordan River and go conquer the first city of Jericho. And then now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. So the Moabites, now there's still Moabites in the eastern section of the Jordan, and they're greatly afraid. They look down from their high hills of eastern, what's Jordan today. They're looking down on this massive millions of Jews that have all congregated around the tabernacle, and they realize they just completely slaughtered two major armies of two major kings, and now he's afraid, and he wants to destroy them. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. Verse 4, so Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this company will lick up all that is around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field, which was not true because, again, the Jews were not told to take that side of the Jordan River, but they're deceived. They're thinking that the Jews are there to destroy them, so they want to do their own thing. And so they sent, verse 5, they sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, and we know from Deuteronomy this is the river Euphrates. In other words, they got him from Iraq. They got this Balaam guy from Iraq in the land of the sons of his people to call him, saying, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. And it's actually Deuteronomy 23:4 that we see that it was Mesopotamia, the area that is Iraq. Mesopotamia is that high area of the headwaters of the Tigris-Euphrates River that kind of goes up north and west, and it's called Mesopotamia. So somewhere from over there. And verse 6, it says, therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Now this is very applicable to our, in relation to our study last week. Last week we had Andre Luis, a pastor from Haiti, talking to us about voodoo. What is voodoo? Soothsaying. What was Balaam? A soothsayer. He was a curser. He was somebody, and see, he was the best curser that there was known in the land. See, Balak is not going to go get just the Joe Schmo witch doctor. He's going to Iraq to get the one who is well known as, you pay him money, and he curses a person, and that person becomes cursed. And the demons attack him. And again, we have to understand that soothsayers are people who Satan has been given the power, or has been given the permission by God, to allow a human being, through their sacrificing of people, animals, whatever, to garner the authority to ask demons to do what they want to do. That's what a soothsayer is. And he's called a soothsayer in the scriptures. And by the way, I received a news article today that they're increasingly concerned that in London, voodoo is becoming a human sacrifice kind of thing. And that always leads to human sacrifice, because what do the demons want? They don't want the chickens. They'll do chickens at first, and I'll go curse that family. And oh, the family was cursed, so now your voodoo stuff doesn't work. Why is it not working, demons? The demons say, because you haven't been serious enough with me. You haven't sacrificed a human. And to get total power, you do a human. That's why every culture that's gone totally occultic ends up with human sacrifices all through history, including the nation of Israel, that when they went to idolatry. Because the demons demand the life of people, because that's what they're after, is the death and destruction of people. And it's happening. Many African children are turning up lost, and they now know and are uncovering that it's because of witchcraft going on and sacrifice of human black people in Africa, or in London, in England. Their soothsaying is doing that. So, verse 7, so the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the witch doctor fee, the diviner's fee, in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak, and he said, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord. And whenever your Bible has Lord capitalized, that means that the Hebrew word is Yahweh, the most powerful word for God of Israel. As the Lord speaks to me, so the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. When I was teaching this section of scripture to the Sudanese, they just started, if they had any hair, they would have pulled it out. Conrad can attest to this. They, what? Now wait a second. this guy's a bad guy. He's a good guy. You read the story, it seems like he's a good guy. But that you find out he really is a bad guy. And the deal is that he was aware of the things of God. He was also obviously aware of the powers of Satan. And He also knew how he was restrained by God. And somehow in this situation, we're going to see, I want to emphasize one of the other morals of this story is that there are people, I'm sure, who have a knowledge and awareness of God who don't truly know Him, who are in the pulpits of America preaching a Bible study, but their heart is really not sold out as a saved believer in Jesus Christ to them. And miracles can happen, and we'll see that as we continue through the story. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God, this guy from Moab has sent me. He wants me to curse your people. And verse 12, and God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So God is saying, I'm not going to let you curse them. I don't want you to curse the people. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak in verse 13, "Go back to your land, for the Lord, Yahweh, has refused to give me permission to go with you." And this is mind-boggling when you really think about it. His whole life is involved in demonic soothsaying. And yet he has this conversation with the true Lord God Almighty. And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Hey, he's not coming. We can't get him to come." In verse 16, thus says Balak, and they came to Balaam again with more money. See, verse 15 is, give him more money. We really need him. "And please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come and curse the people for money." And then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord, my God." Let me tell you something as we read this story. Yahweh was not Balaam's God. And actually, people say this. People will say, "I'm a follower of God," but then their lifestyle is totally contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to put it again in perspective, and I know I have had friends in the past that say, "Billy Graham is just, he's an occult, he's not really a Christian." Others, "Oh yeah, he's definitely a Christian." Well, I don't know about that, but I'm going to tell you one thing that kind of equates this. Obviously, when Billy Graham is in the pulpit preaching Jesus, there is nothing more powerful than the Spirit of God preaching that gospel message over the hundreds and hundreds of times he did it. But when he gets out of the pulpit and he gets asked questions about Muslims, as long as somebody's a good Muslim, they'll get to heaven along with everybody else. And, these other things, you sit there and go, wait a second. How can you be here and say you need Jesus and go on, Larry King or some other show and say the most bizarre things? How can that be? I go, I don't really care. I actually think of the story of Balaam. All I want to do is I want to be faithful not only to saying I know Jesus, but actually to stay true to his gospel, which Paul the Apostle said in the book of Galatians, if somebody preaches another gospel, let it be accursed. And for me, if I embrace a religion that says you get to heaven by blowing up Jewish boys and girls, that's your only sure way of getting to heaven, and I can say as long as you're a good Muslim, you're going to go to heaven, when I get in here and I preach, you must believe in Jesus or go to heaven, there's something disconnected. There's something seriously wrong. And I've heard these quotes. I've seen them over the years. People give them. This is the exact quote of what he said. How do you explain it? I go, well, I explain it the same way as you explain Balaam, and I don't really care. I mean, I don't know where he's going to go when he dies. He does. And God knows. But we don't want to do that. We don't want to say one thing, when we're at church with our buddies, and then go off into occultic practices or false gospels later on, because that's what this is telling us. Don't do that, because you will die in unbelief. Balaam is clearly, he dies and he's judged by God, clearly in the scripture. So he says he knows my God, I know what more the Lord will say to me. I'm not going to do it because of the Lord my God. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver, I couldn't go against the word Lord my God to do less or more. Verse 19, now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. Here's another lesson. If God has said no in his word, no, don't move in with that person without getting married to them, for instance. Well, I think I'll just sit here and meditate and think if God's going to tell me yes. Or maybe I'm supposed to steal, or maybe I'm supposed to... See, he knows he's already been told. But, well, let me just see if, again, something else will come. And you know, we flirt with sin many times, and we always get burned. But the enemy's there to say, oh, you flirt with sin, you won't get burned. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, and he's testing him, if the men come to call you, this is an important part, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. What's missing here? The people coming to call him, to say, come with us. See, if people go, Kevin, wait a second. And then God gets mad at him. He said, if they come and get you, and then he goes with him, and then God gets mad at him to the point where this donkey's giving him a bunch of grief on the way. Well, the issue is, they didn't ask him. He says, oh, okay, and he probably watched the Moabites leaving in the morning. Well, Balaam said he's not coming, so let's go back to Balak. Tell him he's going to have to offer more silver and gold. And Balaam was watching, and he's going, oh, man, am I passing up some bucks. You know, here's another, I heard that at the last Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference, there was a panel discussion where questions come in, and one of the questions was, what about this, why are the bookstores at Calvary selling the purpose-driven book? We didn't do it with the Holy Laughter movement. We didn't sell the books of the Holy Laughter, the health, wealth, the other things. We drew the line there. Why are we doing this? And this one pastor that was on the panel walked away from the panel saying that we didn't really deal with the issue, so he wrote a letter to every Calvary Chapel pastor in the country and said, you know what, we were too weak in our answer, because the issue is there's a different gospel here. There's a completely watered-down issue here. And we didn't make the distinction, the difference between selling the book and what we believe about what the book teaches. And somebody was reading me the letter, and I was thinking, you know, it's too bad that we're saying we're still going to sell the book, but we completely disagree with everything that it's done in watering down the gospel. Why are we selling the book? For the money. See, the people that have the conviction of what's happening to the gospel of Jesus Christ through this movement are recognizing that, but they want the money. This is another lesson of Balaam. He knew the will of God, but he was really also wanting the money that goes along with rebelling against God, with a different message. And so he says, if they go, well then, so he's going, verse 22, then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord, which, by the way, whenever the Old Testament says the angel of the Lord, instead of an angel of the Lord, there's a theological term called a theophany, which means an Old Testament appearance of the Godhead. The messenger, angel means messenger. It means Jesus before the manger, most people believe. This is nothing less than Jesus himself before the human body Jesus came along in Bethlehem, saying, you know, getting mad with him, took his stand in the way as an adversary against him, and he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. And the story goes on. Balaam, you know, keeps striking his donkey. His donkey won't go up the road, smashes his leg into a wall, you know, and he's cursing the donkey. And the bottom line is, why is all this happening? Because the donkey is actually aware of the spiritual world. And you know, I've heard some stories. Again, I've never lived in a poltergeist kind of house or situations, but I know those that have. And you know, they talk about how animals will act like they're aware of the spiritual world of demons. And it's very possible that it's true. That this donkey was allowed to see the spiritual world and had a better clue than Balaam. And Balaam is just beating his donkey. Verse 28, then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey and said, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And everything about this is three, by the way, as we go through this story, and there's biblical significance to three that you can research if you want. And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden? Ever since I became yours to this day, have I ever broken down on the side of the road? And have you needed to call AAA?" And he said, "No." The American equivalent. You know, God can make our donkeys rebel against us and we're wanting to flee to evil too for our own good. And sometimes I'm sure he has caused us to do that. So anyway, here is a guy having a conversation with a donkey, and people make all kinds of stuff with this. And I think that Balaam's world of demonic activity, when we heard the things that we did from Andre last week, which are hard to believe, you know, they're truly hard to believe, the things that he was saying that was going on in Haiti. But that's probably Balaam's world, was things that we had heard from the demonic aspects. So hearing a donkey, it's just a donkey talking. It's not this, you know, wigged out cat talking or something else that's happening. See, some people say, why was he doing that so nonchalant? He was living in the totally occultic world. And when you live there, you see some really strange things. And it doesn't seem like it surprises him a bit. Then the Lord opened the eyes, opened Balaam's eyes so that he could see the angel of the Lord with a drawn sword in his hand. He bowed his head and fell flat on his face. Came face to face with God. And we do have to realize sometimes, God, could you open the curtain and let me see? And God says, I don't think you really want that, I think is why we don't get to see it. And yet it's there. It happened in 2 Kings 6:16, where Elijah's servant says, look at all the Syrian army is coming to kill us. And he goes, oh, don't worry about them. There's more on our side than their side. And his servant goes, what do you mean? There's just you and me. Oh, Lord, open his eyes. All of a sudden, he was allowed to see. And there was just chariots of fire all around the hills ready to just trash the Syrians. And he goes, whoa. So we don't see. But God opened up that veil, and the servant of Elijah was able to see the shepherds in Bethlehem on the night that Jesus was born were opened up to the spiritual realm, and they heard the angels singing to God. And someday we're going to be opened up to the spiritual realm, certainly when our heart takes the last beat and our lungs take the last breath of air, and we pass from this life into eternity, and we'll forever be opened up in the spiritual realm, and for those that believe in Jesus, to an incredibly beautiful, wonderful, forever existence with God. But those who have not heard about Jesus, responded, believed in Him, will be opening up to the time of the snarliest, wicked, murderous, lying demons forever and ever and ever. And that's the reality that we have to keep in our mind to give us compassion for those who have not yet heard. And so then, Jesus basically tells him, you know, if it weren't for your donkey saving your life, you'd be a dead man. And so he says, you need to only say what I say as you continue to go on. Balak says, okay, I'm sorry. You want me to turn back? And he goes, no, you can go, but you better just say what I say. Now, when Balak heard that Balaam, verse 36, was coming, he went out to meet him in the city of Moab, which is on the border of Arnon, the boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? Don't I have lots of tax money? That's what he's saying. And Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath-Hezoth, and now he's going up to the high hills, to the high places of Baal in verse 41. In verse 41, he goes up to the high places of Baal, an idol, and behind idols are demons, high places of Moab serving Baal, and he's offering Jewish-type sacrifices there, to be able to receive the knowledge from God of what to say over Israel. Again, it is so applicable to our culture, because there's so many Christians that are into occultic type things that, and all in the name of God. I mean, I've been considered somewhat fringe for saying, we're not going to have Pokemon cards in our Sunday schools. We're not going to let them into our place. I mean, tell people if they come in, we don't even want them here. Tell them to take them out. I know people that have left our church because it's too fanatical. And Pokemon cards are dedicated to the things of the occultic world. But I'm just going to, we don't mix. See, they were mixing Baal with Yahweh stuff. And all supposedly in the name of God. Then Balaam said to Balak, verse 1, build 7 altars for me here and prepare for me the 7 bulls, 7 rams. And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram and, you know, doing the sacrifices. Stand by your burnt offering and I will go. Verse 3, perhaps the Lord will come to meet me and whatever he shows me I will tell. So he went to a desolate height. And God met Balaam, and he said to him, I have prepared the 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. Then the Lord spoke the word through Balaam's mouth. And go back to Balak, speak to him. And now think about this. He's completely surrounded by Balak and all the elders of Moab. They've offered him millions of dollars. And he's there, and here's Balak, his main main employee, all the princes of Moab, and they're expecting him to curse. The pressure's on. But what does he do? And he took up his oracle and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. Boy, that's powerful. That's a powerful sermon. I couldn't do better myself. And yet he's an occultist soothsayer who he says the third time he goes to seek what God is doing, he goes, boy, God's so blessed with me actually blessing his people that I'm not going to use my typical witchcraft incantations to get the message this time. And so once again, you know, is Satan, how could this happen? I don't know. The Sudanese, they didn't know either. I don't know. Satan sometimes, and just his issues of deceiving people, mixing these two messages for the portion of confusion that deceives the minds of the people. Then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I paid good money for a curse and I got a blessing. And so then basically he says, here, how about if we go on to the top of this other hill? Maybe you can curse them from there. Verse 18, so he goes to the other hill. Another oracle comes to him. Verse 18, rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Now, this is an important verse, verse 21. He doesn't see the wickedness to need to curse him right now. They've been a lot wicked in the past, and they've been cursed before, but he doesn't see the wicked. And see, that's the verse that he then tells Balak later on, you know what? He doesn't see the wickedness in him. I can't curse. Get the wickedness in him, and he will curse. That's how he brings down. God brings them out of Egypt, and he stretches and has strength like a wild ox. For there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours its prey. And so then, you know, Balak gets mad again. You didn't curse the people. I paid you. Let's crawl on top of another mountain. And then verse 24, now they're in another place. And this is another amazing verse. It says, chapter 24, verse 1, now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, He did not go, as at other times, to seek to use sorcery. And you know what sorcery is? It's going to drugs to hear messages. So he was a witchcraft drug user getting messages. And so this time he didn't get high. And but he set his face towards the wilderness. And this time it says in verse 2, and Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to the tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of God came upon him in power to proclaim the next blessing over Israel, the next prophecy, onto a man who was not even a believer in Jesus, not a believer in God. And so can that happen? Yes. So we never look to the messenger. That's why when messengers fall, I know many people that have stopped going to churches because a messenger falls. And I keep telling, why is it surprise you that a messenger falls? We don't even know really the heart of messengers. We don't know. We're servants of Jesus. He never falls. He never changes. He never sins. He never falls. Oh, I've got 1,000 reasons why not to be a pastor, serve Jesus, you know, because of what I've seen. I've seen more than what you've seen. I just found out yesterday that one pastor is going to sue his church for $15 million because they unjustly kicked him out of the church. And so, oh, that's good press in L.A. And, you know, on and on and on. I've seen so much that I forget this Christianity stuff. Oh, well, I'm not serving man, messengers, names, anything. We're serving Jesus. He doesn't change. We got to go with him. And we shouldn't be surprised that somebody has the power to do something that God might very well put a spirit on them to do a powerful thing in the name of Jesus, but they themselves don't know him. It just can happen because God's short on people to, you know, look out, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And God might just use somebody that doesn't even know him because the laborers are few. But we shouldn't let that confuse our mind when they go off and do these other crazy things. We can just say, praise God, the Word of God got preached. That's what Paul said. Paul said, you know, some guys are doing it through deceitful motives to afflict me somehow, but praise God, the Word of God went out. Whatever vessel it was used to go out with. And so it came upon him, and he took up this oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened. And then skipping down to verse 9, he bows down, he lies down as a lion. This is Israel, lies down as a lion. Who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. Oh, he quotes a promise that God gave to Abraham. Oh, and people should listen today. Blessed, I will bless those that bless you as the nation of Israel, chosen people. I will curse those that curse you. We could learn a lesson from that. Verse 11, now therefore flee to your place. You know, I've hired you, Balak says. You've blown it 3 times. Now therefore flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor. The Lord has made it so you're not going to be rich. And then it goes, you're not going to get your bucks. And verse 14, and now indeed I am going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to you, to your people, in the latter days. So he took up another oracle for free. This time he's working for free. And he says, you're going to be trashed by Israel. And you know, he says the latter days, and Moab again is Jordan. And there's some complexities there, but certainly Moab was severely defeated by the Jews in the times that this was written, Joshua and stuff, and they came back over. And actually, there's a war that breaks out after this that they're summarily defeated by Israel. But also in the last days, they're the Arabs, and they're part of the Arab culture that's still in the land there today, and they're going to be destroyed by Israel. And it says that it says in verse 17, it says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. Jacob being Israel. A star will rise. A leader, a scepter, which means the scepter of a king. A king is going to come out of Jacob, shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of Tumul. The Messiah. The Lord Jesus, when he comes, he is destroying the area of Moab at first before he even gets to Jerusalem. is what the Bible teaches. So Balaam, verse 25, rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. Sounds at this point like Balaam was a good guy, but let's turn to Numbers. We are going to get done here, praise God. Let's go to Numbers chapter 31, verse 14. And it looks like, boy, he went his way and everything was okay. And we're going to come back to Numbers 25, by the way, but we need to jump to other portions of Scripture before we can fully appreciate the first few verses of chapter 25. Numbers 31:14, it says, "But Moses was angry with the officers of the army, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds who had come from the battle. And Moses said to them, 'Have you kept all the women alive?'" So they ultimately go to battle with the Moabites, and some of the commanders brought women back alive. And Moses goes, "What in the world are you doing? Look, these women caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord," which we'll read about in a minute. And so these women were brought back alive. And again, people read these sections of scriptures, "You know, God, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, your God of the Bible slaughtered innocent men, women, and children." No, not innocent men, women, and children. Horribly rebellious against God, spreaders of sexual diseases and immorality, men, women, and children, that had to be eliminated for the purity of the nation of Israel, which had to exist until our day, which had they not been conquered, had these people not been totally exterminated, who had had relationships with men, is how it boiled down. If you follow the following verses, though everybody who was not pure, and I think he was eliminating gonorrhea, syphilis, everything else from getting into the nation of Israel. And we could also just take a lesson that sexual immorality is a curse and we need to stay away from it. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. While you're turning to Revelation 2:14, I'll read 2 Peter 2:15. So to remember, Balaam thinks 2 Peter 2:15, Revelation 2:14. 2 Peter 2:15 says, "They," false teachers, in the wiggling their way into the church as apostates, false teachers, "they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." He loved making the bucks off of unrighteousness. "But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet." And not totally restrained. But in Revelation 2:14 it says, "To the church of Pergamos, 'But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam." Within the church of Pergamos, holding the doctrine of Balaam. What is the doctrine of Balaam? "Who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality." What is the Church of Pergamos? It's every church in America today who glorifies homosexuality, tolerates it in the pulpit, allows it to happen, tolerates and embraces people living together outside of marriage, tolerates pornography, embraces it, on and on and on. That's the doctrine. God's saying, "I have a problem with you. You're doing what Balaam did to bring destruction into the church." And let's go to chapter 25 of Numbers again, closing with the first 9 verses. And see what happened, how rapidly. See, the thing is we have to understand that Satan understands our buttons. He knows how to push our buttons. He knows man's weaknesses. And this is the big one. This is the one that he really knows he can cause massive chaos. And with that understanding, as Christians, we must be ever so vigilant and careful about our own heart and mind and the things that we allow into our families. And Israel remained in Acacia Grove. So this is immediately after the story about Balaam. They remained in this place where they were camped, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. How did that happen? We find out it's because Balaam said to do it. He counseled them how to get to them. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. The women said, "Hey, come on, it seems a little boring down here in Israel. just goody two shoes, don't get to have any fun. You know, we serve idols. Here's how we serve idols. We serve idols by, you know, just having little flings. Come with us. Don't just stay a Christian and live that celibate life that seems too boring. So come up with us. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal, demons of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. Every man that's been involved in pornography, kill him. We're not going to do that, obviously. But let that be the fear in your mind. Let that be burning in your mind, you guys. Let it be the way that God sees this issue. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Imagine the chaos that is ensuing. There are leaders of the congregation hanging up people who are blatantly going into sexual immorality, and the people that have been fearing God and have realized the 40 years of history wandering in the wilderness because of all the stuff that they're doing, they're crying at the door of the tabernacle, what has happened to our country? What has happened to our church? What has happened to my family? And they're crying. And indeed, a tabernacle meeting in verse 7, now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. So this one man, while they're crying, this one man that represented to his brethren, a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and the sight of the congregation, verse 6, who are weeping at the door, he says, hey, you know what? I'm a mover shaker. By the way, he was a main guy in his tribe. He goes, I'm a mover shaker. You're going to mess with me? I mean, I'm like the governor of my tribe. You're gonna tell people to hang me up? Forget you guys. I'm taking my Midianite girl, and I'm going to my tent and try and stop me. Well, Phinehas, the high priest, he goes, takes a javelin in his hand, verse 8, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust him both through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000 people. So, again, why did God do that? Why did God stop the plague? Why did Moses, after the battle with the Moabites, say, what have you guys done? You brought the women back. Yeah, that was the end. That was the wedge that tried to, that got God's wrath against us. Why did you do this? Well, why did God do it? So that there would be Jews today. And they had a hard enough time. By the way, there's not very many of them. There should be hundreds of millions of them by now. And the reason why there aren't is because they just keep getting judged. And how many Christians should there be if we were all spreading the gospel? There should be lots more than there are. Why? Because we just keep not doing what God has commanded us to do. We keep playing around in the fleshly world. And the judgment of God comes. Families will sit there, what's happened to our family? And God's saying, excuse me, but kind of look around at what you're doing. And it sucks the energy out. It sucks the spirit out of a family. And so if you see that, boy, something's happened, look around at what you're doing, how much of the world is in your family, and then say, you know what, we're going to cut this world stuff out. And then we're not going to, and then you're going to start feeling the spiritual joy if you sit down and you actually get in love with God, in love with His Word, spend the time, you'll feel the pressure of the world going away, and you'll feel the love and the presence of God come. Or instead of, let's see what's on TV, you go, you know what, I'm just going to sit down and cozy with the Word of God. And just say, God, just bless me with your Word. And then you'll see a blessing come and the power of the Holy Spirit setting you free. So we can learn from Balaam. And, you know, with the things that we said at the beginning, and we don't have to conclude with that, but let it be something that teaches us. It's four chapters because God wanted us to learn. Father, we thank you for your Word. And Lord, do just... Boy, burn it into our hearts, Lord, the need, especially in this wicked day where there are The Moabites are all around us, Lord, in every way, shape, and form like never before in history. And God, they're calling us out to serve their idols in all the different ways that they can be served. And God, we want to be unstained from the world and devoted to you. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.